Turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 139. Psalm 139. As you're turning over to Psalms 139, Brother Lonnie Pitzenbarger's mother passed away this past Tuesday morning. That's mentioned this morning. So if you will, just pray for the family in the time of their loss. Psalm 139, we're reading verses 13 through verse 16 this morning. I'll read the odd number of verses, and if you'll join with me on the evens of Psalm 139, if you found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, and I'll be starting verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is continuous, were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we have again this morning to open up the book, the Bible, the King James Bible. Lord, I thank you for giving us safety here this morning. I do pray that we'd have listening ears, open hearts and minds to the gospel. Be with the speaker, bless the message. And Lord, I pray that we take away from the message this morning, use it and apply it in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Jordan, the picture of going into heaven. And thank you for the good song this morning. Now, I'm about 5 to 7 minutes later than normal getting into the message, but I planned on that. So it means we're going to get out of church 5 to 7 minutes later. Amen. But no, we should get out pretty much right on time today. But I do want to speak to you on a very important subject. I want to title this America's Legal Attack on God. America's Legal Attack on God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for what we have already experienced this morning, being in the service with the good music and the fellowship, recognizing the little ones, the privilege of worshiping you in gift. And then, Lord, now would you please help me to preach in power your word today. This is your word. I trust, Lord, it is your message. So I don't want to abuse it or mess it up with my own words or thoughts. I pray, God, that you will control everything that comes out of my lips. Use me as a tool and help me today to be a blessing and speak to all of our hearts. At this time, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. The theme of this well-known psalm is the omniscience and omnipresence of God. Now, by omniscience, we mean the all-knowing. God is all-knowing, okay? God is the only one who is all-knowing. By omnipresence, we mean that God is everywhere all the time. He's the only one that's omnipresent. Okay, so He's the only one all-knowing, and He is the only one who is always present everywhere. Now, we see God's omniscience in verses 1 through 6. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Look at verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. There's His omniscience. He's all-knowing. Okay, and look at verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He's talking about God's omniscience, how much God knows. God knows everything. And then you see that His omnipresence is mentioned in verses 13 through 16. As we get down there, for Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And talks about God's presence even in the womb. So God's omniscience and God's omnipresence, God's all-knowing, God is ever-present everywhere. And then in verses 13 through 16, we also read about God's omnipotence. In other words, His all being all-powerful. You read that in verses 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Say, Pastor, what is all that talking about? Tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence during that 40-week period we know as the gestation period. What's it talking about? God's omniscience, God's omnipresence, and God's omnipotence in that time between the conception of a child in the mother's womb and when the child is delivered, that gestation period. Most time, 40 weeks. So, God, the psalmist is saying here that God's omniscience is involved in that gestation period, God's omnipresence is involved in that gestation period, and God's omnipotence is involved in that gestation period. And I don't have time this morning to go into great detail, but it's pretty obvious here that God's omniscience, God knows everything that's going on inside that mother's womb. And God is present. He said, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And then He said that God was involved in the development of that child. Our son and daughter-in-law, Luke and Jess, you know, Lord willing, have a baby this April. And she had the 4D ultrasound this week. And on Thursday night, they asked if they could bring some pictures out. Now, I've seen ultrasounds. We had two. The first four, we didn't have ultrasound. And then the last two we did. It's amazing to me. But this 4D stuff, and how you could ever say that that's not a child, that's not a person. My goodness. My goodness. Now look. You got God's omniscience, you got God's omnipotence, you got God's omnipresence all involved in that 40-week gestation period. And yet a particular political party has written into their platform that it is okay for someone to invade the womb and take the life of that child. You know, it used to be that the political parties pretty much differed on the subject of economics. Now, they differ on their attitude toward God. And that's just the facts, folks. And I'm really kind of sick of both of them, to be honest with you. But I'm talking about one in particular party has written into their platform, what they stand for, what they believe, that it is perfectly legal for somebody to invade the womb of that mother and take the life of that child all the way into the 8th and 9th month now. Now, when you read Romans 1, okay, we're not going to go there this morning, but when you read Romans 1, which is the degeneration of society, the degeneration of a civilization, okay? When you read Romans 1 and you read all that list of wickedness that men can be filled with, you see where some of them go hand in hand. For instance, in verse number 29 in Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about as mankind degenerates, digresses in morality, he is filled with fornication. And later in the same verse, the Bible says that man is full of murder. Now, do you realize that is one of the reasons mankind has put its stamp of approval on abortion? Abortion enables mankind to participate in the sin of fornication freely, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season without the responsibility of rearing a child. Full of fornication, full of murder. Now, folks, my eyes were open to some things this week that I was not aware of. I've preached on the subject of abortion before, but I dug a little deeper and found out that the Physicians Association of Planned Parenthood released this statement some years ago, quote, "Abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second most common sexually transmitted disease." Now, that was shocking to me. Maybe some of you already knew that. You've done your research on it. But let me read it again. Abortion is a treatment for unwanted pregnancy, the second most common sexually transmitted disease. And that got my attention, so I wanted to research that and just see if, okay, because, you know, what's going on here? And I actually found the information in print in a PDF file from Dr. Willard Cates, an abortion proponent and an abortion advocate, in November of 1976. He presented a paper at the 14th annual meeting of Planned Parenthood Physicians, and this is what he wrote in that paper. "If legal abortion were viewed as a justifiable treatment for a sexually transmitted condition, it would not be considered an elective or preventative procedure, which is usually ineligible for insurance programs. Rather, it would be a curative treatment, making it eligible for remuneration from federal and private third-party insurance plans." Now, do you understand what this man is saying? He lists gonorrhea as the number one most common sexually transmitted disease. And his second most common sexually transmitted disease is unwanted pregnancy. And the cure for the disease of unwanted pregnancy is abortion. He went on to assure his audience back in 1976 that abortion was 10 times more effective for treating the venereal disease of unwanted pregnancy than was penicillin for treating gonorrhea. That's an assault on God Almighty. I can't imagine that. So, these girls get pregnant, and they're in a bad situation, and they don't want the baby, and they are convinced by wicked doctors and associates that their condition is a disease, and abortion is the cure. The cure. And, of course, all that's paid for by our tax dollars. Now, to me, that is revolting. And it speaks of what the rest of Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and 30 talk about. It talks about mankind being filled with fornication and filled with murder and then being haters of God. Now, how much more can one evidence a hatred for God than by calling life in the womb a disease cured by murder? It's quite, that's revolting, isn't it? That is disgusting. And this is the kind of twisted, wicked thinking that permeates the mentality of millions in America and, folks, millions around the world. You know, we gasp at 1.5 million abortions performed in the U.S. every year, they estimate now, since 1973, Roe v. Wade. Multiply the numbers, it's staggering. But did you realize that worldwide, the accurate number is between 50 and 60 million? That is the worst Holocaust that has ever existed. That's far worse than Hitler's Holocaust. That's far worse than Stalin's Holocaust. And done in the name of legal illegally in America and legally in other places, and the twisted thinking of some perverted, vile doctor and other associates who have deemed that an unwanted pregnancy is a disease that can be cured by abortion. And I submit to you that's an attack on God. Because Psalm 139 talks about His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence all involved in the womb of that mother during that gestation period. You say, then why abortion, Pastor? And I'm skipping some of this for sake of time this morning. I'll tell you why abortion, folks. What it boils down to, really, is it's satanic. Satanic. Now, I understand that on a Sunday morning in 2014 in America, I could be preaching this morning to somebody who has, before you got saved, gone through an abortion. I don't mean to make you feel any worse about it. I think it carries its own guilt and consequences that you cannot escape from. Okay? But folks, I'm preaching for the well-being of those that are sitting here this morning. The young people in our church and you ladies and you girls. It's a horrible, horrible thing. John 8:44. Listen to what Jesus said about the devil. He said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. I thought about that. We know he was a murderer back in shortly after the Garden of Eden, right? Cain and Abel. Okay. Cain rises up, commits the first murder, kills his brother Abel. But that wasn't the beginning for Satan. He used to be Lucifer in heaven. And he was cast down out of heaven and cursed to become Satan or the devil because he mounted or thought about mounting an assault on the throne of God. It makes you wonder if Satan thought about murdering God if he could have. Because he's a murderer from the beginning. I'm not making a doctrine about that. I'm not saying we need to write that into our theology. I'm just musing and thinking a little bit. He was a murderer from the beginning. His beginning was in heaven, one of the archangels, and he mounted an assault on the very throne of God and said, I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north. I will ascend up there. It was like he was almost in his heart trying to murder God if he could. Now we know he couldn't. We know that. But murder was in his heart, obviously, from the beginning. And we know, of course, it involves the story of Cain and Abel. Murder is an attack on God because man is made in the image of God. Now, you might have a pet at home that you think very highly of. It might be a dog or a cat or even a fish or a bird. And you might think highly of that animal. But honestly, folks, there is a vast difference between the animal kingdom and the living, breathing human souls that walk on this earth. Those animals were not made in the image of God. Every living, breathing person was made in God's image. So murder of any kind, be it in the womb or out of the womb, is an attack on God because man was made in God's image. By the way, that's why God insists on the death penalty for murder. You say, well, that's done away with the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus reinforced it. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? When they came, the Roman soldiers came with Judas to take Jesus. And Peter whips out his sword and really aims for, was it Malchus? I believe is his name. Aims for Malchus's head and Malchus ducks out of the way. And the sword slices off Malchus's ear. And Jesus picked up the ear and put the ear back on Malchus's head. And then he said to Peter, Peter, put up your sword. He that taketh the sword dieth by the sword. What was Jesus saying? In other words, Peter, you put your sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. In other words, Peter, if you take life with the sword, they have a right to take yours with the sword. And we would decrease some of this nonsense of these people running in these schools and malls and shopping centers and murdering people. We would decrease that if our politicians and our judicial system would just take those Yardbirds who had been filmed with a gun in their hand, killing innocent people, take them up, in 30 minutes, have them somewhere in front of a firing squad and broadcast it, interrupt programming all over the United States and on the radio and say, this is what's going to happen to any of you. You say, well, that's harsh. Well, you tell me what's harsher. That or dealing with the 26 little children, 23 little children and three teachers in Newtown, Connecticut dying. You tell me what's harsher. Tell me how last Christmas was for that group of adults. Amen and amen. I mean, taking life is important to God, and He demanded the death penalty because man is made in the image of God. Murder is an attack on God. And mankind, moved by Satan, has made it legal to launch an attack on God by taking life in the safest place on earth, the womb of a mother. That's horrible. And justifies it by calling it a disease cured by murder. Now, I could go on and on about the horror of abortion this morning, but let me turn the page and flip it around a little bit. What can you and I do in light of this tremendous wickedness in our country, in light of all this that's going on? By the way, folks, don't even argue with me on this. Each and every one of us has been desensitized to some degree to the matter of abortion. Simply because it's been done now for 41 years? Help me. 83, 93, 03, 13, 41. I've got four fingers over here. I can count. We're desensitized to it a little bit. Because it's been 41 years now. It's all over the place. Whether you want to admit it or not, we're desensitized to it. Doesn't hurt us every once in a while to have the revolting facts thrown in our laps and get us really worked up again about this horrible thing called abortion. Now, what can you and I do about it? Let me give you the first point, I'll give you four things here. And let me just, the first one is just, I'll mention it and move on. Number one, you can vote pro-life. You can vote pro-life, okay? You can vote for candidates who stand against abortion. Now, that's all there is, you know, folks, put your wallet in your purse, put your billfold in your back pocket, and forget about it when it comes to elections. It's not about who can hand me the most free stuff. Who can give me food? Who can give me a place to live? Who can give me a phone? Who can give me all this free stuff? And boy, because he can give me all this free stuff, I want him in office. Put your purse away, your wallet away, and find out where does the person stand on the matter of the unborn. And vote pro-life. By the way, just the first word in and of itself is enough for some Christians. How about vote? How about go to the poll and vote? Oh, I know, we're too busy for that. But we sure have time to complain about the politicians that are in Washington, D.C. It all falls back on us. Vote pro-life. Number two, what can you and I do about it? We can continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we can. Now, folks, here's the reason for that. Wherever the gospel has been received, and let me take a minute to define the gospel. I'm talking about the message that Jesus Christ died on an old rugged cross to pay for the sins of this world, shed his blood, was put in a grave, buried. 3 days and three nights later, he rose out of that grave. He lives today. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It is his death, burial, and resurrection that makes it possible for us to be saved, to have our sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven. There is no church. There is no baptistry. There is no church membership role. There is no bank with enough money in it that can buy our way out of hell. You must be born again into God's family through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, your need is to come to Christ and trust Him fully to save you. The Bible tells you how to do that. The Bible says that you must believe in your heart with all sincerity that you are a sinner lost apart from Christ. You can't get yourself to heaven, but you know and you believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again so that you can go to heaven. And with your mouth, after you believe that in your heart, with your mouth, you ask God for the gift of eternal life through His Son Jesus. That's being saved. Amen? Now, wherever that message has been taken. Now, don't miss this. Wherever the gospel has been taken, now watch it, and received. Sometimes the gospel comes in and people reject it. But wherever the gospel has been taken and received, it has always elevated the morals of a civilization. Always. And history gives testimony to that fact. That's not just a bold statement, blusterly made by a preacher on a Sunday morning. History advocates that any time the gospel of Jesus Christ has been taken into a civilization and received by that group of people, it has elevated the morals of that civilization. And there's more than I can even talk about this morning. There's Darrell Champlin's wife, Louise, when she was a girl with her daddy, Mr. Grings, over in we're talking, folks, we're talking 60 years ago, 70 years ago, when Louise Grings was a little girl. And her dad was a missionary to the interior of Africa over there. And we hadn't had anybody saved. None of those tribal people had trusted Christ. And then his wife died. Can you imagine that? His wife died. I think there were three little children at that time, maybe four. And that man, Herbert Grings, I believe was his name, Herbert, he took his wife and in a Christian manner buried her. They wept, but they did not wail. They did not cut themselves. They did not light candles and burn incense. They cried tears of sorrow, real sorrow and grief. And they buried her body in the ground. And after mourning for a few days, they picked up with their life. And here came five of those tribal men who had never trusted Christ. And they said, Mr. Grings, we're ready to talk to you about your God. They said, we saw the way you buried your wife. You bury your wife different than we bury our wives. We want to know what this God is all about. And they got saved. Five of them, I believe it was. Some weeks later, they knock on, they come to his little hut, Mr. Grings. We need a job. Why do you need a job? We need some money. Why do you need money? We need to buy some clothes. Folks, it is not cultural to run around with no clothes on. I don't remember National Geographic as a boy having pictures taken from America's beaches of civilized people running around with no clothes on. But I do remember National Geographic, when I was a little boy, having pictures of remote, uncivilized tribal people with no clothes on. And the amazing thing about it is Mr. Grings had never preached to those men or taught them on the subject of covering up. But when the Spirit of God moves in a person's body, salvation elevates the morals of a people. You know what? I even jumped ahead of time. I missed the first one, talking about the clothes. The first time they came to him to ask for work, to ask for money, was so they could have soap to take a bath. And then the next time was with clothes. Any civilization where the gospel of Christ has been taken, look, the gospel of Christ not only settles the eternal destiny of a person in heaven, but it raises the overall morality of people on earth. Now, Lord willing, next year on Baby Day, there will be a couple walking down the aisle with a baby that was born yesterday in Iroquois County Memorial Hospital. Little baby girl, 6 pounds, 2 ounces, Adeline Marie. And Adeline Marie, parents were not married, still not married, when she was conceived. I talked about that on a Sunday night several months ago or weeks ago. Y'all remember that? When the couple joined the church. They have not been together Since before they joined the church. I said, y'all can't join the church living together. So they split up. They've not physically been together since that time. She carried that baby It was a baby birth conceived out of wedlock. Her dad, let's see, she got saved here. He grew up here riding the bus, Brother Marty, causing you more grief than you could handle. Almost like Megan. Amen? Close. Not quite, but almost like Megan. He grew up here. He got saved, but he came from a home where the Bible was not emphasized or taught. I think he got away from church for a while. Didn't they move away? Marty, did they move away? Something. He didn't come to church for a while. And he showed up. She got saved here. That's where she heard the gospel, right here. I never forget, after she got saved and baptized, that she was coming to church, she brought a camera with her. And she said, "Could I take a picture of the front here? Could I take a picture right here of all this?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "We have an assignment in school to take a picture of a place that's very special to us. And this is where I got saved and baptized, so I'd like to take a picture here." When she turned up expecting, her dad said, "Get an abortion." Get an abortion. They came into that little conference room back there and sat down, tears streaming down her face. "My dad told me to get an abortion." Now, you can think what you want, do what you want with this, and when you're a pastor someday, you handle it like you want to. And I called her name. I said, "I encourage people to obey their parents, but in this case, that is a direct violation of the scriptural principle." And she disobeyed. She learned that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You listening? She learned that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saved people don't kill their babies. So, we continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we can. And let me say, to those of you who work in the bus ministry, when, as Brother Luke preached yesterday, this month has been horrid. Hello? Somebody's calling me. Tell him he's got to be done in a couple of minutes. Okay. Now, somebody's phone's ringing. That's all right. It'll die in a minute, okay? But you bring some of these folks, these young kids in on these buses, and you think to yourself, is it worth it? Is it ever going to amount to anything? Well, Brother Marty, all those years you brought that kid here. When he got a little older and got a little sense and knew he needed to be in church, where did he come? Came here. Folks, you can't measure the success of everything in 7 days. You can't measure the effectiveness of everything in 7 months. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ being taken to the highways and byways of this area by people who work in the bus ministry, and would you come to church and hear the gospel, hear the preaching, all of that played out to a young lady saving her baby. Isn't that a great story? Yeah, somebody ought to get happy about that. You're right. We can cheer about a touchdown, but we can't grunt. We can't grunt for the Lord. Ah, praise God. Number three, what can I do about this matter of abortion? Rear your living kids for the Lord. Now, folks, think about this, how hypocritical it would be to really be vocal and boisterous about the awfulness of abortion and neglecting the living kids that we have. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? So rear your living kids for the Lord. Train them, teach them, instruct them, pray for them, love them, pray. Train them, teach them, instruct them, pray for them, love them, pray for them, teach them, instruct them, train them, love them. No, pray for them, instruct them, teach them, love them, and just keep doing it consistently, and just rear your kids for the glory of God. Amen? That's right. And then number four, speak up for right every time you have the opportunity. They're talking around the lunch table. about abortions, and you have the opportunity to speak up and say, you know, I just don't believe in abortion. I'm not here to debate or argue with you or have a fight, but I think abortion is wrong. I believe it's murder. Speak up for it. You'll never know who you influence. I've told you this before. I'm done. Tell you it again. But it is a regret that I live with every time I think about it. Every time I think about this subject. My wife and I are in Iowa and working in the church there. We take a 2-day trip to Des Moines. We leave. We spend some time together. We get a room to stay in overnight. We have the next half day or so before we get back. Just a couple days away. And we're sitting in a restaurant like a buffet type Golden Corral or something, enjoying a meal together and in a booth. And behind me are two women talking, and they're talking loud enough that even though Joyce and I are talking, I can overhear their conversation. And when we stop and we're not talking, I can hear them, and one is talking to the other about going to get an abortion. One of the girls has an unwanted pregnancy, and her friend is encouraging her about the matter of abortion. And honestly, cold chills went down my back. And I knew I should turn around. I just thought, you know what? I should turn around and say, look, I don't know who you are. You don't know who I am, other than I'm an assistant pastor at a church here in Iowa. And I would love to encourage you to consider another alternative for an abortion. I had it in my mind what to say. I said, I'm going to take a trip to the food bar. And when I get back, I'm going to speak to this girl. When I got back, they were gone. That quick. I live with that regret to this day. You say, Pastor Angel, do you think you could have stopped him from having an abortion? Did she? I don't even know if she even got it. I know this much. Not too many years ago, right over here in Bourbon A, at a door, I had an opportunity to encourage a woman not to have an abortion. What I understand, she did anyway. But I don't carry any guilt because I spoke up when I had a chance. But that other situation in Iowa, that is, every time I think about it, it's like, you ever have something like that? You look back on when you think about it, it's just like a sinking in your heart. Just vote pro-life, continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, rear our living kids for the Lord. Speak up for right every time you have the opportunity. You say, well, we can't change it. Maybe not. But we can die trying. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, would you please touch hearts this morning? We thank you so much for the lives of these little children that were brought down to the front this morning and recognized and honored and prayed for. And Lord, I pray that you'll please bless the other children in this church, those in this auditorium, those in Sunday school right now. God, please help us as parents to rear them for you. Stem the tide of this legal attack on you, dear God, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you please just give me your attention with your head bowed and your eyes closed? I wonder if there's somebody. Let us ask this. You're here this morning. Say, Pastor, something that was said during the message this morning, maybe it was the part about rearing my living kids for the Lord, or voting pro-life, or maybe taking the gospel or standing up. But at some point during the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about something that I can do better for the Lord. Would you raise your hand this morning all over the room? God bless you. I see that. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there somebody here that says, Pastor, I'm saved, and I know it? How many here would say, I'm saved, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior, and I know it. I'm on my way to heaven. That matter is settled. Would you lift your hand? If you can say that honestly, just honestly, don't just raise your hand because somebody else does. Thank you. Now, maybe you couldn't raise your hand, or maybe you just kind of did just because everybody else did. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, I am not sure that my destiny for eternity is heaven. I am not sure that heaven is my home. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I just want to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. Not by name, but in general, pray for me that I might know how to be saved and find out if make sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you lift your hand? Just lift it up. Put it right back down. Anybody like that today? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody looking? Nobody looking? Anybody needs to be prayed for this morning? All right. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've been saved but not baptized, and you know you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you came for that purpose this morning, or you want to talk to somebody about it during the invitation time, you come when the music begins in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your truth. Help us to stand for righteousness. Help us, Lord, to practice righteousness. Thank you so much for the gospel of Christ that elevates the morals of a nation. I pray that our country could be returned to the morality that follows the gospel of Christ. Please help us today. Thank you again for these little babies in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Please, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing the song of invitation. Now, this is the time for you to talk back to God. If He spoke to you, speak to Him. What can you do for the Lord? You come while we wait and be obedient to Christ. Obey the Lord this morning. You'll be glad you did. If you're not saved, now's a great time to come. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you need to follow the Lord and believe His baptism, now's the time to come. Be obedient to God in this matter. Let me encourage you to step out and be obedient to Christ in all of